Brother Lawson is one of our elders. We have a very uncommon group of men serving this church as elders. We're thankful for every one of them. Each one of them provides a particularly individual and valuable contribution to the leadership of this church. Those of you who are visiting with us this weekend, there aren't words really to express how much we are glad you're here. I think the only way we would enjoy it more is if you were to stay in our homes rather than in the motels around here. And some of you may be saying, well, speak for yourself, John. I'm glad they're not with me. But you know, that's an area we need to develop. I was thinking while Brother Lawson was praying and of giving, which we're going to be talking about today. And I thought, what would happen if on some great weekend like this that we have, if instead of all of you going to motels and spending $20 or $30 each, or for your family, your wife, and yourself, what would be the result if all of us Christians in Searcy opened our homes to each one of you, and then the next day on the Lord's Day morning when the collection basket is placed, all of that money that's being spent on the motels could be put into the collection and then given to the poor? Wouldn't that be fantastic? I suspect we could collect $10,000. Let's think about it. Put that in your hopper and let it turn around for a while. I bet you that could happen. Somebody will probably have to volunteer, though, and start it off. And that comes best from followers and leaders alike. If some elder would say, let's do that, or some follower would say, let's do it. And then a few of the deacons would say, look, let's go with it. I suspect that we would have quite a contribution. We're glad you're here. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work also. This gracious work also. He refers to this subject that he's developing in the 8th and 9th chapters of the book of 2 Corinthians as a gracious work. The Apostle Paul, in this 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians, is attempting to move the Corinthian Christians to liberality. In a prior correspondence with them, in the 1 Corinthian letter in chapter 16, he had urged these people to give on the first day of the week in making up a collection for the poor people in Jerusalem. Widows, Grecian widows, people who were away from home. And now, having asked them or given them the opportunity to do this, in the 8th and 9th chapters of this book, he is urging them to have this contribution ready when he came so that their gift might be one of free will, not of coercion. And so he begins by urging them in what he calls a gracious gift, a gracious work. How does he go about it? Well, that's a good question. There is a definite method that he uses. And I've searched and I've researched to see if we cannot detect the method that the Apostle Paul uses to urge these people to liberality. I think the height of his method is a reference to a perfect example. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the ultimate that he uses. But in moving us to liberality of giving this morning, I want us to take for granted the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to move on to something else. I read this morning an article by Brother E.H. Imes. And he begins the article by saying, it seems to me that anyone who has a capacity at all for gratitude will not find it difficult to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that great old giant sitting at his desk at the age of 90 penned those words that so touched my heart. It seems to me that those who have any capacity at all for gratitude will not find it difficult to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to take this for granted, that we have a capacity for gratitude. Then I want us to move into something that you may consider more mundane, but it's appropriate to us today because I'm also trying to move us to liberality, not just to meet the budget. The Lord knows that's not the motivation that I have for preaching on giving. That's one of the side effects. But there are greater and deeper and broader and wider things that are at stake than just meeting the budget. Our growth as Christians is involved. And so I approach us today, and I want to mention two things that are just, they are obvious. They stand out in bold relief that Paul mentions as a means of bringing people to liberality. And then there's a third thing that is very, very subtle, and yet it lies at the very foundation of their response in giving. And here it is. First of all, one of those obvious things is Paul's whole attitude toward the subject of giving. It was good. It is wholesome. It's totally free and above board. Paul believed that the activity of giving was a noble activity. He believed it was good. He believed that it was of a high calling. And so he speaks of it even from the very outset of his lesson here in these two chapters. In the introduction, he begins by talking about this thing of sacrificial giving. He starts talking about it as a gift, as a present, as something that is an unmerited favor. He says in verse 1, we want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown to the churches of Macedonia. The King James says the grace which has been given or has been, at least it refers to it as a gift that was given to those people. You know, whenever this was written, probably some of the people who read this letter as it was, or who listened to it as it was read, and it was here said that, I want to tell you about a gift that was given to the churches of Macedonia. I suspect that some of the people thought, uh-oh, somebody up there has inherited a bundle. Somebody has been the heir, and now upon the death of this rich uncle or the death of their father, they've received this enormous inheritance, and now Paul's going to tell us about it. Go on, Paul. But that wasn't what it was at all. After Paul says, I want to tell you about this gift, this present, I want to tell you about this grace that was given to the churches of Macedonia, he starts talking to them about sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving? You mean that's what he's talking about as being a gift? That's right. So from the very outset, he starts talking about it in terms of it being a blessed privilege, an unmerited favor, something that you did not deserve, a gift, a donation, something that he calls here a grace. And then he doesn't refer to it as an obligation at all. He doesn't talk about it as being, well, that's just the price you pay for being a Christian. You got to count the cost. No, he doesn't talk about it like that. He doesn't call it a duty. He does not call it an obligation. He doesn't call it a cross that you have to bear. He simply calls it a gift, a grace, an unmerited favor, a charon, something that's been given to them by God. Oh, that's what he says in the introduction. And then the rest of this whole two chapters, never once does he ever apologize for speaking on giving. Never. He doesn't even approach it as that at all. He comes not even close to talking about this giving in the way of apologizing about it. I'll tell you one thing. Paul had enough trouble on his hands without apologizing for preaching on giving. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had been beaten with rods. He had been scourged.
He had been treated in such a shameful way in so many ways. He had enough sense to know, I'm sure not going to ask that I be beaten for another purpose. And so he certainly was not willing to apologize for preaching on giving. Any preacher or any eldership that apologizes for preaching on giving or for presenting a budget that offers an opportunity for people to give, any preacher that does it that way or any eldership that does it that way, they ought to be beaten. They ought to be persecuted. They ought to be afflicted if they approach giving from the standpoint of being apologetic about it. Any preacher or eldership that approaches it like that is like a chicken in a chicken yard that's got a blood spot on him. Did you ever see what they do to him? You let a chicken in a chicken yard show up a bare spot where he's bleeding, the rest of the chickens in that chicken yard will peck him to death. They'll kill him. Why? Well, I don't know. But they do it. They see this flaw. They see this unguarded. They see this place that's a defect in this chicken. And they have no mercy on him. They just go there and they peck that blood until finally you'll find that chicken dead later. Any preacher that preaches on giving and lets this be a spot in his giving where he apologizes for it, the people who hear him will look upon him with contempt. So I don't apologize for it either. Paul didn't. He certainly doesn't slight the subject. He spends two whole chapters on it, chapters 8 and 9. He spends 39 consecutive verses talking about the importance of this subject of sacrificial giving. And so we come away with the impression, wow, this is something that's very noble. This matter of giving is something that's really important. Because you see, whenever you talk about giving, you talk about God. Because that's the basic nature of God, is giving. That's right. God is love. And love's basic quality is that of giving. For God so loved that he gave. You talk about giving, you talk about the gospel. You talk about giving, you talk about the entirety of the whole Christian religion. Because the Christian religion from beginning to end is giving. That's right. It's all in there. Thank God, Paul says at the last verse of this chapter, of chapter 9, he says, thank God for his inexpressible gift. What gift is that? The gift of allowing people to give. That's what he's talking about. Or perhaps he's talking about the inexpressible gift of his son. But the beginning of chapter 8 says, I want to talk to you about a gift that God has given the Corinthians, or the Macedonians. The last verse of the second chapter of chapter 9, the last verse, the beginning and the end, he talks about something that's been given. And at the beginning he says, I want to tell you about a gift that's been given to the Macedonians. The last verse of those two chapters says, I want to thank God for this inexpressible gift. So you see, Paul causes us to come away thinking, boy, this really is a matter of honor, a matter of honesty in the sense of, not honesty, but a matter of honor, a matter of real genuine worth. Yeah, but you say, I know that. But when you talk about giving like that, it must be directed to the rich. Because the rich usually get richer and the poor get poorer. And usually it's the rich that get money and the poor never get any. You go to the bank and try to borrow some if you want to see how to borrow money. Don't you go up there in your regular old dungarees. Don't go up there in your dirties. Well, they won't even look at you. You've got to have money to borrow money. If you go up there and say to them, man, I have got to have some money. I've got all these bills coming due on me. They'll say, I'm sorry, friend. Can't have any. But you go up there and make out like you don't need any. Come up there in your good clothes, you know, and sing it around and say, yeah, I thought I'd borrow a couple of hundred thousand. If you got it, you don't really need it. No, I don't. I just need it for a couple of weeks. And, you know, they'll say, okay, sign here. And they'll get you a list of all the things that you own. The rich can borrow. The poor can't borrow nothing. But that's not the way it is here. That's the second thing that becomes so obvious here. This that Paul calls a gift is not given to the rich. Oh, it's given to them because they're not excluded. But it's given to the poor. Because the example that Paul uses of giving and of the people to whom God has given this grace, the example that he gives is poor people, not the rich. I'll tell you what, as Jimmy Allen expressed it, whenever Paul talks about these Macedonians as being examples of people to whom God has given this great gift of giving, Jimmy Allen would say, if you had gone out with a pistol to kill all the people who looked like they could give something. When you looked at these Macedonians, you wouldn't even have cocked your pistol. That's how little it appeared that they would be able to give. It says that they were afflicted people. This verse 2, look at, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part." They were afflicted. When you turn back over to the Thessalonian letter, and the churches of Thessalonica and the church of Philippi were the two predominant churches in Macedonia. Incidentally, we have examples from Paul's writings to them specifically, that they were the most giving people and were two of the most sound, well-founded congregations in the entire history of the New Testament church. When you turn back to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter in verse 6, you find Paul there making the statement that they had received the word of God in much affliction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, you find him saying that he thanks God because of the fact that their faith had not wavered during their much affliction and their severe persecution. Now, do you know what that means in terms of physical property? You know what it means when Christians back there were persecuted? Do you know what it means in terms of their financial standing? Let me turn to Hebrews and you'll understand what it means. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, listen to the implications of persecution in the first century. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 32, the latter part, Paul says, "You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on the prisoners, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." What do you mean by the plundering of your property? That was the implication of persecution in the first century. People would come into your house as a Christian and they'd say, I like that stereo. And he'd tell his men with him, go over there and get it. And if you say, wait just a minute, he'd say, shut up, Christian, or I'll turn you over to the authorities. You dare open your mouth and I'll tell them that you're a Christian. Somebody else would come in, young people, and they'd say, boys, I like that pony you've got. Okay, let's just go get him. And they go get him and you start to say, wait a minute. And they'd say, you better shut your mouth or I'll turn you over to the authorities and you'll end up in prison. So everything they had, thus they were plundered. Thus they were stolen from. Literally, everything that they had was taken out from under them that they considered to be valuable. That's what it meant. They were in much affliction. That's when they gave. When Paul asked them, would they like an opportunity to give, they gave during times like that. You know, ordinarily we'd say, well, I'm not in any position right now to give. But they didn't say that. Paul said, you gave, your much affliction resulted in your great generosity. But not only that, he says they were extremely poor. In this 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, your extreme poverty. These were the ptokoi. These were the ones who were scraping the bottom of the barrel. They weren't just poor. He said, you were extremely poor. What does it mean? It just means they didn't have it to give. And that means that literally. They didn't have it to give. They gave when they couldn't give. Paul says they gave beyond their means. They didn't have the means to give it with. But they gave anyway. In this particular passage here, it says that with, listen, verse 3, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." You know what that begging us earnestly implies? It implies that Paul himself, being aware of the condition of these people, he was hesitant about taking their money. And as he saw their condition, he just simply says, "Now, brethren, charity begins at home. And you know, I just can't take this." They said, "Listen to us. You're not going to leave us out of this." He says they begged us earnestly to be a part of this collection for the saints. They wanted to be in on it, but they were so poor. They were persecuted. They were extremely poor, but they begged to be allowed to give and to have a part in this ministry because they didn't want to be left out on it. They wanted to be in on it. And it says they gave beyond their means. Now, such examples as this are appropriate. Those examples were appropriate to the Corinthian Christians because they didn't have all that much. when in the first letter in chapter 1, Paul says, I want you to look at your calling, brethren. Not many wise among you according to the standards of the world were called. Not many powerful. Not many were of noble birth. They weren't all that. And that's where, you know, among nobility, that's where the money was. He says there weren't many of you like that. He said they were just ordinary folks, living from hand to mouth. Month by month, they had worked for a day's wages. That's about all that most of the Christians in Corinth had. It was appropriate to hold up these examples of the Macedonian poor Christians. That was appropriate to those Corinthians. It's appropriate to you and me today, too. There aren't many rich folks in Circe in the church. Really. If you were to take a poll this morning and try to find out how many rich people, according to the standards of today, how many are rich? Not really all that many. The majority here are those that work month by month, you know, and week by week and day by day. You don't have any savings. You don't have any great backlog of wealth. So many of you are students. You have just the crumbs that fall from your father and mother's table. You have an allowance. Others of you teach for the school. You don't even have an allowance. I'm serious. Those who teach for Christian schools have to regard something that's way on out in the future in their heavenly home. That's the only place you're looking for if you're as far as a reward. You're not making anything. You're living from hand to mouth. You live on a shoestring. The rest of you work in factories. You work in plants. You work in areas, you know, they don't produce all that much money. You're not getting rich. There are not many rich among us. So it's appropriate to you and me today, too. But look, when you think about the number of the rest of us who are not rich, you think about the number of us, and you just have to back up and say, oh boy, we can do whatever we want to do. That's right. Because of the great number. Abraham Lincoln said, the Lord must have loved poor folks. He made so many of us. And that's true. And that's the example. It's appropriate then to the Macedonians, to the Corinthians. It was appropriate. It's appropriate to us today. But it's appropriate everywhere. Because there are just simply more poor people than there are rich people. And if you'll look in the New Testament, the examples of giving in the New Testament that are approved are those examples that come from those people who didn't have it to give. The widow who gave her two little coppers, her farthing, her mite. She was approved by the Lord. He sat down one day over against the treasury and watched people come giving their gifts. And he said, and the rich did. They put in a lot. But then there came this poor widow who put in two little coppers, and it was her entire living. She didn't have anything left. Jesus said, look at that. He said, that woman has given more than all those who put in, because they gave out of their abundance. She's given out of her very poverty. She gave all that she had. Oh, so it's the example. All right, the two obvious things are these. Number one, that Paul approaches giving as the very heart of Christianity. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He approaches it on that basis. Secondly, he gives us an example of giving. These people who were so poor, they didn't have it to give. And he touched every one of us in that area because we can all identify with that. They're the ones he held up as an example. But then the third thing, and this is really the key. This is really the key to giving. This gift by the Macedonians and their request to be allowed to give was the second Macedonian call. It was the second Macedonian call. Well, you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, there were two, you know. There were two Macedonian calls. In Acts, the 16th chapter and verse 9, the Apostle Paul was at Troas, and he went to sleep one night, and he saw this man standing over in Macedonia, calling to him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That was the first Macedonian call. It was a call that said he was beseeching us. All right, fine. This was the second Macedonian call here, where Paul says they besought us with much entreaty. In other words, they begged us repeatedly, please, let us come over and help you. That was the second call. Oh, listen. Don't miss the lesson here. This second Macedonian call is the secret to the Macedonian sacrificial giving. What was it? Well, look at the first call. The first call was a plea for salvation. It was an asking for something to be given to them. They said, come over into Macedonia and help us. We need you. And all of nature says that the first call that anything in nature issues to nature and issues to the world is a call for help. Little babies. When you slap one on the bottom after he's born, he jumps, you know, and starts crying. He's crying for somebody to hold him. He wants somebody to take care of him. He wants something to eat. He wants his diaper to be changed later. He cries. Every time he wants something, he cries and calls out. This first call goes forth, and month after month and year after year, here he opens his big mouth and cries, wanting something to be done for him. That's nature's first call. And it's just as natural as breathing. Look at the second call, though. The second call was an appeal to let us give to you. And all of nature says that this also is just as natural as breathing is, provided there's growth. Provided there's growth. When a person comes and all, either sociologically, or physically, or emotionally, or whatever you may look at it, in terms of a person's personal development, it's always measured in terms of that person's turning from receiving to giving. And if you and I have not developed in our relationships with our mothers and daddies to where we have finally stopped receiving and stopped asking for help, and yet have not turned to give help and to give to them and to give to others, you've never really grown up, little boy. You've never grown up, little girl. Because we measure our growth in terms of how much have we turned away from receiving to giving. And so it is spiritually. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah. Now watch these two calls. The first one is the call to receive. Please help us. The second one was a call to give. Let us give to you. Now watch what happened in between these two calls. The call to receive and the call to give. What happened? These people grew up in the Lord. They matured. A congregation of God's people can be judged as to their maturity, as to whether or not they are basically receiving or giving. And the day that that congregation in Christ Church, New Zealand, comes to the place where they say, all right, we have received enough. It's now our turn to give and to send and to provide and to be the source from which great blessings come. Now it's our time. Then I'll know they've grown up, and they will not have grown up until then. Same thing is true with you and me as Christians. When that time comes that we say, all right, I'm 18, I'm 19, I'm 20 years old, I have received all of my life. Now the buck stops with me now. I'm old enough and I want to be a part of the giving rather than the receiving. Let me say, young man and young woman, if that has happened to you or is happening, then you're growing up, and not until then. And yet, how many Christians? How many Christians? They don't ever get there. How many Christians approach giving like the moron approached the airline? He was laughing over there on one of the benches at one of the airlines. This simpleton was sitting there just laughing and slapping his knee, and he just thought, somebody stopped and said, Mr. Moron, what is so funny? He said, I put one over on the airlines. You put one over on them? Yeah, he said, I sure did them in. What do you mean? He said, I bought a round trip ticket and I didn't go back. Oh, he is a moron, isn't he? You know what some Christians do? They sit around thinking they've put one over on the Lord. I've just put... What happened? Well, the Lord says it's a two-way street and I didn't go but one way. I didn't go back. The Lord has given me all of this, and isn't it wonderful? Come on, Lord, pour it on me. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord, for my food. Thank you for my money. Thank you for my... Did you ever thank God for the ability to give when the plate comes in front of you? Thank you, God, for this great gift you've given to me to let me help the fatherless, let me help the widows. Did you ever thank him for that? I'll tell you what, it's an indication of your growth. And until you get to the place where when that plate comes by, you say, thank you, God, for letting me have the opportunity to give. You've never really grown up in the Lord. Now, in between these two, there was this giving of themselves. That was the key that he mentions here. They gave themselves to the Lord first. That was their growth. That's where they made their growth into real maturity. May I give you an example of why this is a blessing? Why is it a blessing to the poor for God to allow them to give sacrificially? Well, there are a lot of reasons. But he's promised us something. He's promised us as an example, or as an outreach, or an outgrowth, rather, of our giving. He's promised to give you so much back in return, you're not going to know what to do with it. Listen to this. The point is this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you. God is able to provide you with every blessing and abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgiving to God. Why, my goodness, he says that God's shovel is bigger than yours is. Yes, it's a blessing. Why? Well, it provides for the needs of the saints. That's right. It's a blessing. It also provides thanksgiving to God. That's right. But he said God himself, he's able. He's going to give you abundance in everything so that in every way you might have plenty to do with all you've got to just keep on sowing and keep on reaping. God's not unmindful of you. You're being put to the test. Every one of you young people is being put to the test right now. Let me tell you something. 25 years ago, when I was a freshman in college at Memphis State, I was put to the test. I made $150 a month. I told you about making the decision to start at 10% giving back yonder. Well, this was it. I want to tell you about God's faithfulness. On that particular Sunday, it was the first Sunday of the month. I'd paid all my bills. I had exactly $15 left to last me 30 days. But that $15 was how much I had decided to give to the Lord. I said, I'm going to give you a tenth. Oh, big deal. I was going to give him a tenth, and I paid all my bills, except I hadn't given him his tenth, and 10% of 150 is 15. I figured that out while the plate was coming. $15. And I looked down, and that's all I had. Boy, don't think I didn't start to renege. I did. I began to perspire. My palms began to sweat. And here came the plate. Man, I thought, don't pass it too fast. I've got to make up my mind. Here it came. It's just flying down the road, you know. And I panicked. What am I going to do? I don't have anything to live on the rest of this month. But by the grace of God, and it's only to his glory, I said, well, by the way, if it's worth believing in, it's worth living by. And I threw that $15 in the plate and pulled my hand back real quick. I said, get it out of here. And I was broke. Somebody then led that congregation in prayer, and I walked out the middle aisle of that building. And a little old lady came up to me on a walking cane, real feeble, held out her beautiful old hand and put something in my hand. And she said, Jim, I want you to have this. I want to help you on your expenses. And I looked, and there was a great big old $10 bill in there. Why couldn't she have waited till the next Sunday? Because I just simply believe that God wanted to show, if you'll just do what I say, man, you won't ever have to worry about anything to live on. And I've never doubted it till this day. Never once. He'll do it. He who has promised is faithful. Okay, here you have it now, and let's close. Number one, these two obvious things. Number one, Paul's attitude toward giving. He thinks it's a gift. And he says the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example. It's a noble thing, honorable. And then second, he talks about that it was given to the poor. That's all of us, most of us. He says, this is your gift. And then third, he says, it's your second call that really makes the difference. Everybody calls asking for help. But it's that point in life when you turn to mature that you say, now it's my time. Let me give to you. There's where we are, or are we? Well, you're being called upon today. Is this really where you are? I'm asking that you give sacrificially. It's a gift that God has given you. It's a blessing. Today, if you've not given yourself first, he said, that's the key. Would you like to give yourself to the Lord? Would you like to say, Lord, I've been holding back, now I want to give myself to you? Then come, confess your faith, be baptized into him this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, and then be raised to walk this life of giving. And those of us who are Christians, who've been holding back and who've been stingy and tight-fisted, will you realize that you're cutting your own throat? God will give you bountifully if you'll just give bountifully to him. All right, let's not fail now in this gracious work that the Apostle Paul says, I want you to abound in this too. Let us stand while we sing.